Good morning, everyone. Morning. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we continue to pray to you and lift up your name and say thank you. We thank you for sending Jesus, your only begotten Son, Lord. We thank you for your great love for us that sent us a Savior, even in our low estate, O Lord God, our separation from you. Lord, I do continue to pray that we would come before you this morning with songs of praise, that we would have open hearts, and that you, O God, would open our eyes and ears, that we would see and hear Jesus, that we would continue to prepare, even on the day before Christmas, to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ and to look forward with great anticipation to his coming again, O Lord God. Lead us now as we open your word, as we seek you in your word, O Lord God. May you reveal yourself. May you make yourself known through the power of your Holy Spirit working in us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, would you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And this morning we'll look at verses 26 to 38. And this is where the birth of Jesus is foretold, where the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her that she is going to have a baby, and that baby will be the Savior of the world. Luke chapter 1. Now, this follows right after the birth of John the Baptist is foretold. And maybe we'll look a little bit at this morning, but it's really set up to be like a compare and contrast between the two birth announcements. And there's a lot of contrast between them. And that's all very intentional by the Lord. Follow along, please, as I read from Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, whom was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is God's word. And we see the birth of Jesus is foretold, is promised. We'll look tonight briefly at the actual birth event itself and all of God's proclamation and all that goes on with the birth of Jesus. But here now it's foretold. Is announced that God is going to send the Savior. And he does this by sending an angel, the angel Gabriel, one of only two angels named in the scriptures. This angel also appeared to Daniel in chapters 8 and 9 and told Daniel the prophecies, some of the prophecies that the Lord shared with Daniel about the end times, about what was to come. And now this same angel, Gabriel, is sent to talk to Mary, one who's most favored by God, it says. So first we see the angel appearing in verses 26 to 29. It says it's the sixth month, and this is referring, of course, as it mentions later, to Elizabeth being 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And God sends Gabriel to a place in Galilee called Nazareth, a little town of Nazareth. And this is part of the irony here, part of the contrast that's going on between the foretelling and the actual birth of Jesus and the foretelling and actual birth of John the Baptist. We see here that this is a lowly place. Galilee is looked at with just derision, is just scornfully. People hated Galilee. And even so, within that, Nazareth was just a town that was just a nothing town. How in the world could the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, be born here, or the announcer, or the people to whom are going to parent him live in Nazareth and Galilee? That makes no sense. It just sounds terrible. You would never imagine that. You would expect a king to be born where? Where are kings born? Palaces, right? That's the right thing to happen, not in some low-down place. And of course, we see that he's born actually in Bethlehem, not in a palace, in a place where you keep your animals laid in a trough to feed animals. This lowly place. Where's John the Baptist born? He's born in Jerusalem to the father, his father, who is a high priest. And he's exalted and very much in the upper crest of society, right? But not Jesus. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Savior, the Son of God, is very humbly, very lowly born. But this angel appears to this woman, Mary, and Joseph. They are pledged to be married, but they have not been married yet. And so she is a virgin. And the angel comes to her and says, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But her reaction is so typical of Mary that we see throughout the scriptures here. If an angel was going to come at first, most of us, as we see throughout scriptures, and we do see a little bit here, we fall flat on our faces and we're terrified because angels are so powerful. They bear the glory of God in a way that shines forth, and they're terrifying to look at and to behold, and to stand in their presence is terrifying. But Mary thinks about this. She thinks about the greeting before she's even received the message from the angel. The angel just says, "O most favored one, the Lord is with you," and said that this troubled her greatly at his saying, but she tried to discern, she tried to figure out. We see throughout scriptures that every time someone says something amazing about Jesus or what's happening, that she treasures it up in her heart. She stores it up. She appears to be very contemplative here. She's really trying to figure out what exactly this angel is doing here, as opposed to just falling flat on her face. Well, after this now, the angel's message is declared to Mary in verses 30 to 33. And he says, verse 30, he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." I love that again. Just, I know, a remark on this every time there's an angel, but I just think it's so important for us to bear in mind that the angels always have to start their message with, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid. I know I'm terrifying. I know that you're about to pass out. I know that you're overwhelmed. Don't worry, I'm not here to smite thee. It's going to be okay." But their appearances looks like that, like, "Okay, I'm dead now. This is it. No, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Do not be afraid." It's words of grace and mercy from God, understanding the reaction that his people would have. You will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. You shall call him Jesus. And then there's a description of what he will be in verse 32. He will be great. Now that's an interesting one, just even right there, just to pause for a second. Typically, I think our reaction, if someone were to come to us, or say an angel, and pronounce, well, your child is going to be great. That'd be very exciting, yes? What would our brain start to think about then? Oh, they're going to be a doctor, or they're going to be, you know, a world leader. They're going to be an inventor who's going to become incredibly wealthy, right? Or they're going to be able to do something meaningful and lasting in the world. Those are our impressions of what it means to be great, right? We think of great people in history, right? Now, Jesus, in the end, has obviously become the greatest person in all of history. But in his life, he suffered. He went to the cross. He was beaten for us. His was a life where he was misunderstood. He was scorned. He was ridiculed. It's not typically what we think of when we think of great. But here's the point. Jesus obeyed the will of his Father, and that makes him great. He is God's definition of what is great, not ours. Ours is the one that's messed up. He will also be called the Son of the Most High. He is God Almighty's Son. There's an interesting thing in the scriptures here that when the scriptures talk about the Son of Man, it's often referring to the divine nature of God, coming from Daniel chapter 7 with the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man, the two members of the Godhead there that meet. And so Jesus takes that name on himself most commonly in the scriptures, the Son of Man. And the Son of Man, you think, referred to the humanity, but it actually refers to divinity. And we're talking about the Son of God. That's actually talking more about humanity, because Israel is called the Son of God many times there, right? And so this one to be born is the Son of God, but is also the Son of Man. He is both. He is both fully God and fully man. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. We've got to remember back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes a promise to David. David wants to build a, quote unquote, house for God, a temple. And God says, no, don't build me a house. I'm going to build you a house, a line, a lineage, that there will always be one of your descendants on the throne. Sorry to kicking the poinsettia. There'll always be a descendant of yours on the throne. But we come to the Old Testament and there's no descendant of David on the throne. And the people expected the Messiah to come and start a new line, to pick up the line of David and then start another succession process here. But the promise is that, no, the way God is going to fulfill his promise from 2 Samuel is that he is going to have the Messiah come and sit on the throne forever, that he is eternal because he is God. He will sit on the throne of David and reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. That's who Jesus is, brothers and sisters. He is the one whom God has sent, who is God, who reigns forever and ever. That reign has begun and will be consummated, will be brought to completion at his second coming. Well, to all of this, now we have the angel's reply to Mary's question. Mary's question in verse 34, she says, how will this be since I am a virgin? There's another comparison here. John, Zechariah, John's father, he questions the angel and says, is this going to be? In what way is this possible? How is it possible for my wife who's barren to have a child? The angel came to him and said, it's going to happen. But he questions God. He questions God's ability. He questions God's faithfulness, God's truthfulness. And so God makes him mute until the baby is born. Here now, Mary isn't saying, come on now, this is impossible. I'm not even married. How is this even possible that I should give birth? No, she's not questioning God's ability. She wants to know how it's going to happen because she's in a situation where she can't give birth. So, okay, God, how are you going to accomplish this? It's a completely different question that she's asking over what Zechariah asks. She believes the angel. She believes what God has said to her from the angel. She just doesn't understand the means that God is going to use. And so the angel gladly replies to her question and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. He then talks about how John the Baptist is going to be born also to your cousin Elizabeth. This beautiful pronouncement of who Jesus is going to be, his name also, they give him his name. That'd be nice if God did that all the time, right? It would make it a little bit easier in that whole child process. I mean, that child naming process, right? It'd be great if God would just give us. In many ways, maybe he does. A little differently, maybe. Sorry, speculation there. This beautiful announcement of who Jesus is going to be, who the Messiah is, and how God is going to bring this about through the power of the Holy Spirit. This isn't a regular person to be born. This is a person, fully human, but he is also fully God. Therefore, he is our Savior. At the very end of the passage, then, we have Mary's response to the angel, which is just beautiful. Oh, I just want to be able to respond to the Lord in this same way in anything. Either it's his scripture that I'm reading, his commandments to me, whether they're Old Testament commandments that point to Jesus, or whether they're the New Testament commandments that come from following Jesus. I want to respond in this way that Mary does. She says, verse 38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And we speculate because of her, she's engaged now. She's probably about, you know, the age 13 or so. Very different times back then, of course. And so she's a young lady, very, very young. And here she is hearing this incredible news that's going to turn her entire life upside down. She's just beginning to speculate what this is all going to mean for her and for Joseph and for her family and for all of her life. And she probably had hopes and dreams of what her life was going to be like. And that's different now. She's going to walk into sufferings that we can't even imagine here. But her response is, let it be to me as the Lord says. She trusts in the Lord. She knows that the Lord is good, not because of the circumstances, but because of who he is and who he has declared himself to be. And therefore, she believes what God has said over what the circumstances appear to be. Mary is faithful. Oh, may we also declare and react to the Lord when he speaks through his word to us. Let it be according to God's will. Let it be according to your will, O Lord God. As you have called and commanded, so let us obey and follow you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your great, great love for us. that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us, O God. That in your great love for us, you fulfilled your promises to send us a Savior, all the way back from your promises in the Garden of Eden, O Lord God. You are faithful to your promises. We thank you that Jesus, fully human, fully God, is our Savior. I pray, O Lord God, that we would trust in him. We would hope in Jesus, O Lord God, for our salvation, and that we would worship you, O Lord God. And Father, may we always say to you, Lord, according to your will, may it be done. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.